What you need?
Oh, no, here it is. Okay.
Oh, okay.
I just had a panic moment there.
Well, you know it. I can glance at you.
If it happens, just glance at me. What's the hold up?
I got this terrible feeling my mic's on. Good morning to all, and welcome to All Is Well in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I particularly welcome our visitors. Delighted that you are here. And if you've been visiting with us and are interested in learning more about joining to the life and fellowship of Westminster Presbyterian Church, please let me know or one of our elders, and we will be glad to visit with you about that. I wasn't here last Sunday. I was enjoying a late Christmas with my family, with brothers and sisters-in-law and all that group, and thankful for Robert Addison to come back. But since he was here and I wasn't, we didn't have communion, so you see the communion elements before you here on the second Sunday of the month, so don't be confused by that. As 2017 moves on, it'll be a, try to get a year without feedback. but I think it'll be a challenging year for us. We are all called to continue to be ambassadors for our Savior Christ, to share his love and his grace, and to try to make sure others know of God's love and God's grace for them and God's acceptance. And so if you look around, you see there are a few extra spaces within the pews for other folks. And so I hope that we will take a more active role in sharing God's grace and inviting people to worship and becoming a part of our fellowship. This is a year where we are considering the call of an associate pastor. I hope you read your newsletter when it came, whether you got it by email or you received it in the mail, because in the newsletter is a page talking about a dinner we're going to have on January the 29th following our annual congregational meeting. And the purpose of that meeting is for us to sit around tables and to get feedback from the congregation onto what we would all be looking for if and when we call an associate pastor. It is not the session that calls the associate. It is not the session that votes whether or not an associate will come. It is the congregation that calls the associate, and the congregation is who will vote, and it will be your associate, and so we need your feedback. So in the newsletter that came, there's a page with a series of questions to kind of start conversation on this issue. If you lost your newsletter, or if you deleted it from your computer and can't find it there, next Sunday there will be the list of questions again in the church bulletin, and we'll probably do it the Sunday after that. Please take time to read the other announcements in the bulletins. Pass the church register down the pews if you've not already done so. So we have a note of your attendance. I believe there is a pink bulletin insert. Did you find that? Our Wednesday night dinners will begin again on Wednesday the 18th. Still not this coming Wednesday, but the Wednesday after that. Our first speaker will be Virtus Daniels, who is a Nacogdoches native, who has a very compelling story to tell us about his life. It certainly talks about some of the issues that we face today. So be sure and sign up for that. You can go ahead and sign up. You can sign up using the pink sheet and put it in the offering plate, but I know the offering plate is going to be so incredibly full this morning that you may just want to tear the bottom of it off and put it in the plate, but you can do it either way. So if I left anything out on that, make sure I get it right. And one final announcement that I do not want to make. It saddens me beyond measure. You are all aware that our sister in Christ, Sarah Rogers, was called into the church triumphant this past Monday. and we will celebrate a service of witness of the resurrection, and we will celebrate that service with great hope as we remember her life and the years that God so graciously shared with us. That service will be at 11 a.m. on Tuesday morning, and following the service, we'll have the opportunity to greet Vance and his family over in Westminster Hall as we sit down and share a meal together. I understand that meal is potluck, our visitors and those who don't usually provide lunches, I guess, for themselves, we want to make sure there's plenty of food for them. So all you that normally bring food, be sure and bring a special dish for that occasion. Are there other announcements that need to be made? Well, let us take a moment to prepare our hearts for the worship of Almighty God.
Thank you. our call to worship. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Give heed to my sighing. Listen to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I pray. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his faithful ones. Give thanks to his holy name.
For his anger is set for a month, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the
Almighty God, we praise you for the dawn of a new day, the singing of the birds, the beauty of the woods, for friendships and the love we share. We pray that we may join with all you have created to understand that the morning broke only by your grace. And in that grace, may our hearts be drawn to you. We praise you for making yourself known to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And as we gather for the Lord's Day worship, may what we do be pleasing in your sight. Open our ears to hear your word. Open our eyes to see you at work and in our service. And open our hearts to know and respond to your love. For we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Our call to confession. The Apostle Paul writes his young friend Timothy, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And today, with the knowledge of this amazing grace, we know that God will forgive the sin of those who are penitent. I ask you to join me in confessing our sin, beginning with the prayer found in our bulletin. Let us pray. God of glory, you sent Jesus among us as the light of the world to reveal your love for all people. We confess that our sin and pride hide the brightness of your light. We turn away from the poor. We ignore cries for justice. We do not strive for peace. In your mercy, cleanse us of our sin and baptize once again with your Spirit, that forgiven and renewed, we may show forth your glory and glory. Assurance of pardon. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son.
That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world,
but to save the world through him.
This is the good news. In Jesus Christ we are forgiven.
Now may we honor God as we give to him his tithe and our offerings.
Thank you.
Lord Jesus, we understand that Jesus was baptized as a sign of his service. We pray that you will move our hearts to follow his example. Therefore, we dedicate our lives to you, and we pray that you will bless these gifts and use them in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Please join me in the prayer for illumination. Lord God, open our hearts to understand the meaning of your word and to receive it with joy that will produce fruit in our lives and in our ministry. Keep us by your power that the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth will not choke it, nor will troubles make us fall away. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Psalter today comes from Psalm 36, 5 through 12, and we will sing responsively. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. Refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, throw down, not able to rise. Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. Let us hear the word of God as we learn about the baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John did not want to baptize him. "I am the one who needs to be baptized by you," he said. "So why are you coming to me?" But Jesus said, "It must be done, because we must do everything that is right." So then John baptized him. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, and I am fully pleased with him." Here ends the reading of God's word. Amen.
Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Where's your Christmas tree now?
In the yard, burned.
In the yard, burned. Do you still have a Christmas tree in the house? No? Mine's in the yard. It's not burned yet. It's just laying back there waiting for the next fire. Where are your Christmas ornaments?
In boxes.
Where's boxes?
Upstairs.
In the containers, storage containers, upstairs, different places. Christmas is over. It won't happen again till next Christmas. Yeah, something like that.
361 days.
361 days? That's getting pretty precise. What I'm getting at is after Christmas, when Christmas was over, what do you think happened to Jesus? Did we put him in a box and stick him in an attic somewhere?
No.
What happened to Jesus?
He's still around us.
He's still all around us, but do you remember what happened to the baby Jesus? His parents, Mary and Joseph, had to flee Bethlehem because of Herod's meanness. And you know where they went? The land of the pyramids.
Egypt.
Egypt. They went to Egypt, and there they lived. And how did they find the money to live in Egypt? He was a carpenter in a different place. He probably didn't even know the language. Joseph, how do you think they had the money to live? I think I know how. When Jesus was born, shortly after, some men came and they brought him some very expensive gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And maybe the family used that to live on in Egypt until the day that Herod died and it was safe to go back. And Jesus and Mary and Joseph left Egypt and they went to a town called
Israel.
It's in Israel.
Jerusalem.
It's close to, it's north of Jerusalem. He was born in Bethlehem, but he lived in Nazareth. Nazareth. And there he was, he grew up in Nazareth. And what do you think he did?
He was a carpenter with his dad.
Do you think his dad taught him to be a carpenter?
Well, not really.
That's what I think.
He helped nice people, sick and blind.
I bet he helped people also, for sure. But when he was in Nazareth growing up, I bet he learned to be a carpenter. And I think that's pretty cool because don't you think when Jesus was an adult and he went around and helped people that if somebody needed their door fixed, he not only healed their blindness, but he could probably make their door straight?
You can do that.
I try, but I'm not very good at healing blindness. But Jesus did. One day, Jesus was at home, and I'm sure he felt the calling. It was time to go and do what God had called him to do now that he's a man. And he went back down toward Jerusalem, kind of a little this way, then down, and went to the Jordan River. And there was a man at the Jordan River, and he was baptizing folks. And his name was John. Remember, he was Jesus' cousin. His name was John, and people came from all around to hear him talk about the kingdom of God and that someone was coming who was so great, he won't baptize you with water. He will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit, and the day is coming, and he'll be here soon. And one day, John looked, and he saw Jesus. And he thought, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and Jesus came to John to be baptized by John. And you know what John said? He said, oh, I don't know about this. If anybody should be baptized, Jesus, you should baptize me, not me baptizing you. And Jesus said, we need to do it to fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus was baptized, not at a nice baptismal font like we have.
River.
He was baptized in the River Jordan. And then after he was baptized, the heavens opened. I don't have any idea what that means. Maybe it was a cloudy day and there's a hole that opened up in the clouds. I'm not sure, but it said the heavens opened and the Spirit of God came from heaven in the form of a bird, a dove, and landed on Jesus. And you could hear God say, do you remember what your mom just read? You could hear God say, this is my son. With him, I am very well pleased. After that, Jesus began his ministry. And in the weeks to come, we're going to talk about some of the things that Jesus did this year. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might learn more and more of the stories of Jesus, and that the stories of his life and of his love may inspire us every day. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Oh, thank you. This morning I'm beginning a series of sermons on the book that we call 1 Peter. Actually, 1 Peter is a sermon. Some folks talk about 1 Peter as a letter, and it was a letter. It was a letter written to Christians that live in and around what we call today as Turkey. But it is much more than a letter.
First Peter is a sermon, and specifically, it is a baptism sermon. It is an appropriate text for today. For many churches, this Sunday, which follows Epiphany, is known as the Baptism of the Lord Sunday. We are instructed by both tradition and those folks who live in the theologically academic world of our seminaries that Simon Peter, the fisherman, the disciple of Jesus, wrote the book of 1 Peter. So imagine that we have preserved for us a sermon in letter form that was most likely composed by Peter with the help of his friend Silas. Some have argued that a dumb fisherman like Peter could not have written a sermon that was so eloquent, thus Peter must have had a lot of help from Silas from editing, and I can understand that to be true, for I identify that everything I write needs to be reviewed by an editor before it is ready for any kind of publication. But in the letter before us, Peter actually mentioned that he wrote it with the help of Silas. But to say that Peter could not have written this because he was a fisherman may be just a little bit offensive to some of you who are fishermen as well. To better understand the context of the letter, we need to know that Peter was not writing to the church that was centered in and around a Jewish world, neither Jerusalem nor in Israel. Peter wrote to a young church that worshiped and evangelized in a place that was dominated not only by Roman power, but it was dominated by Roman culture as well. The Emperor Nero sat on the throne. Nero, the one that tradition tells us, played his violin as he watched Rome burn. Historians suggest that Nero ordered the burning of Rome so he could build a new and more glorious city, but no matter who was responsible for the burning of Rome, the blame was placed on this new sect of people who were calling themselves Christians. Our early brothers and sisters in Christ, who first received this letter from Peter, were the scapegoats, and many Christians were hunted down for the atrocities for which they were absolutely innocent. It was easy to blame the Christians, for they had all sorts of rumors springing up about them. You could hear the conversation at their version of Java Jacks. "Hey, Joe, I saw some of those Christians yesterday. Hey, I've seen them around town. You know they're atheists." "You don't mean it." Yeah, they're atheists. "Oh, they might believe in some God somewhere, but they discount all of our gods." I heard they're cannibals. They're actually practicing cannibalism during their gatherings. "You have got to be kidding." "No, I mean it. They're cannibals. They eat flesh and they drink blood." Nero says they started the fire at Rome. Well, if they are cannibalistic atheists, I guess they might be arsonists as well. The conversation almost sounds like some conversations I've heard lately about other groups in today's culture. With the hardships caused with Roman burning in the first century and with the fires blamed on Christians, you can see the reason why it became illegal to be associated with Christians. And the wave of persecution spread from Rome throughout the empire, and much of it is so horrible that no one wants to hear the details. It was during these years of persecution that tradition tells us that the Apostle Paul was executed in Rome. His head was cut off. Shortly after Paul's death, Peter was arrested in Rome, and once again, tradition informs us that orders were given that Peter be crucified. Paul was a Roman citizen, thus he could not be crucified. His death had to be accomplished in a so-called merciful way. But Peter was not a citizen of Rome, and thus there was no law that would keep him from dying a horrible death, and you know the story. Peter, feeling unworthy to die in a manner of his Lord, requested that he be placed upside down upon his cross. Sometime before his death, Peter put pen to paper and he wrote about Christian hope during times of suffering, and he did this by writing a baptism sermon. You see, we have hope because we have been claimed by God, and our hope is in an internal inheritance kept in heaven for us. The hope of heaven is a glorious thought, but it has been twisted by tyrants into a very dangerous theme. I know we often get warm feelings, goosebumps, when we see a child baptized in our church, a child claimed for God through the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Everything seemed so right, a beautiful child, smiling parents and grandparents, wonderful hymns, a climate-controlled room, the church is adding to its number, hope abounds and the claim of God upon us. It is a great theme, but a theme that can be abused and made dangerous. One reason it is dangerous is that the theme that you belong to God, even in your suffering, that you have a sure hope of heaven, God's wonderful eternal presence, a theme that has kept slaves down on the plantation. I mean, you get the slaves believing that if they are good, if they work hard in the cotton fields, if they work as though they are serving Jesus, they will go to heaven. There is a reward waiting for them. They may not realize it in this life, but the promise is there. How else do you make them content out there in the cotton fields, making their master rich off the sweat of their brows? Because in the end, God will make all things right. You can hear it in their songs. Mother, is master going to sell us tomorrow? Yes, yes, yes. Oh, watch and pray. Going to sell us in Georgia? Yes, 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 oh, watch and pray. Farewell, mother, I must leave you. Yes, 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 oh, watch and pray. Mother, don't grieve after me. No, 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 oh, watch and pray. Mother, I'll meet you in heaven. Yes, my child, oh, watch and pray. Do you understand why Karl Marx said religion is the opiate of the people? People suffering on the plantation or other economic or political bondage, and you get them believing that if they're good enough, if they are peacemakers as Jesus commanded, if they are meek and go about their work, making their masters richer, if they will work as though they're serving Jesus Christ, they'll go to heaven. None of this rebellion stuff. Endure today's troubles because things will be better in the life to come. You see, the idea of baptism, of being claimed by God, if left to the interpretation of greedy human beings, can be most dangerous. Go back to the text. 1 Peter 1:3-9. Though Peter does not use the word baptism until the third chapter, this is basically the opening of his baptism sermon. Hear the word of God. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, for through faith you are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, you may have to suffer griefs and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Can you hear the language of baptism in the text? In God's great mercy, through Jesus Christ, we have a new birth. Sin is dealt with. There is resurrection, resurrection from the dead. And we who are claimed in baptism have a new home, an inheritance that can never be taken from us. This is our great hope. As each day passes, we know that our mortality is catching up with us. So thank God we are baptized. We are claimed by God. We should remember that 1 Peter, in his mind, there was a different type of mortality that he was thinking about other than stiffening joints and clogged arteries. Peter had to deal with Nero. Suffering will come. There will be all kinds of torture and trials. Because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you may lose your property, your job, and maybe your life. So Peter reminded the faithful of their baptism. They were claimed by Jesus Christ, and those who endured would have a refined faith, a pure faith, a faith stripped of external security, a faith that looked only to Jesus Christ for comfort and guidance. Such a faith honors God, and God, who is faithful, will receive us into his eternal presence. Of course, in the hands of plantation masters and tyrants and dictators, this language has been inappropriately used to keep the eyes of the oppressed on heaven's goal while they suffer here on earth. There are those who are convincing the masses that they are appointed and approved by God to rule, and they justify their lavish lifestyles while God's people go hungry. They use their power and the ignorance of the poor to sustain the perversions of their truth. Marx is partly right, but Christian faith is not one that settles for injustice. When some, due to circumstances of their birth, are given privilege, and other hardworking folks are held back or forced to serve the privilege, the church has to do something about it. The goal of Christian hope is not to make us content with servitude and injustice. Christian hope frees us to fight for what is right, to fight for others, to make this world a place where everyone has hope and the opportunity to improve their position. Maybe this is why we live in such a great nation, for we understand that all people are created equal. All people have rights, and all people should have the opportunity, which are not to be denied because of race, sex, circumstance, orientation, or creed. We understand that Jesus came to proclaim good news to the poor. He came to proclaim freedom to the prisoner and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's how Jesus interpreted his coming in Luke. And for this reason, we cannot interpret our baptism or anyone else's baptism as a shackle that allows anyone to be oppressed during this life while they wait for Christ's coming. Our baptism is a comfort in sorrow, but it is a strength in tribulation. But most important, it is our confidence that frees us to serve Jesus Christ right now. In the text, Peter has to address the topic of suffering, and I certainly know that we have never faced the likes of Nero, the horrendous persecutions that were brought upon the church of his day. But even today, tragically, there are brothers and sisters who suffer because of their faith, but whether or not their suffering comes from Nero or some other place, we will also suffer. I see the suffering in the eyes of a dear friend who sits at table filled with casseroles, meat plates, all types of vegetables, cakes and pies, food brought into comfort, but he cannot eat any of it for he is about to bury his wife, or even for some of the people about to bury a child. In the face of this, I'm not qualified to deliver a sermon on suffering and anguish because I simply have not been there. I mean, Peter is speaking about suffering that is so intense that it can change your faith. It can even destroy faith. So Peter reminds us that we are baptized and that there will come a day when we will inherit the kingdom of God. And if we keep the faith, our faith will grow stronger. I have not suffered much. So once again, I'm uncomfortable preaching on the topic. But we are told in Scripture that one thing we can do in our suffering is to identify with the suffering of Jesus. And Jesus was clear with those who followed him, do not expect to be immune. If they have done it to your master, they will do it to you. Jesus was humiliated. He was misunderstood. He was betrayed. He was rejected. He was tempted. He was crucified. If we are able to understand the nature of suffering, how can it happen to us? We would do well to measure our suffering with the suffering of Jesus and realize that because he endured, we have the strength within us to endure. G.A. Stoddard Kennedy wrote, "The modern cult of cheeriness is largely due to the fact that we are deathly afraid of being sad. We want Easter without Lent, but we cannot have it. The two, Lent and Easter, come as a pair. We can endure suffering because of the hope of the resurrection. Our questions about suffering may never be answered, but our life is by faith." What did Thomas say? "Lord, where else can we go? For only you have the words of eternal life." Of course, in response to Karl Marx, one should never use religion as a fatalistic understanding that we have to simply endure our lot in life, or that the poor have to endure this life in the hope of a better life in the hereafter. Our faith calls us to set the oppressed free and not to make them feel better about their poverty. Horatio Spafford, a Presbyterian elder, lost his business in the Chicago fire of 1871. Following the fire, his family planned a trip to London, and because of business, Horatio Spafford sent his wife and his four daughters ahead of him. Then came the horrible day when he was given news that the ship carrying his family floundered. His daughters drowned, his wife survived and was carried to Paris. We are told that on his trip across the Atlantic to meet his wife at the spot where his daughters perished, he wrote the words of the hymn we sang earlier, "When peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." If you looked at the note at the hymn that we sang, the bottom of the page, you'll notice that the tune of the hymn is named for the ship that sank. How did Horatio Spafford write these words? He was heartbroken, extreme grief. It was only by faith in God, and yes, the two go hand in hand. I find it helpful yet difficult to understand that faith grows during times of adversity and suffering, and though I do not think it's helpful to tell someone like Horatio Spafford the reason he suffered was to refine his faith. Suffering is what we oppose. Suffering is what God opposes, yet God can use it to deepen your faith. Of course, if it took the loss of my children to grow in faith, it would be infinitely better to stay weak in faith. There is no purpose for suffering, but in the harsh world, suffering comes, and its effect can do one of two things. Suffering will either devastate faith, or it will be used to strengthen it. The difference comes in your preparation for suffering. Now is the time to build a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now is the time to rejoice in your hope. Now is the time to understand our dependence upon Christ. For if we wait until the storm hits, it will be too late. Peter put it this way: "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ Jesus is revealed." Malcolm Muggeridge in the 20th Century Testimony said, "Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on the experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been through affliction and not through happiness, whether pursued or attained." In other words, if it were possible to eliminate affliction from the earth, all affliction, through some drug or some medical mumbo jumbo, it would make life more delectable, but it would make it too banal, too banal, and trivial to be endured. This, of course, is what the cross signifies, and it is the cross, more than anything else, that has called me to Christ. Yes, suffering is a creative crucible. It's a refining by fire, but it purifies, helping us with a greater awareness of God's power and God's presence in our lives. So I say, outlast it. Outlast it, hang on, and see how God will work this evil we call suffering for our good and for his glory. For God can use suffering, suffering which he opposes, but he can use it for his purpose. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, during those times of suffering, we know that you are there to suffer with us. But we do pray that when evil does come our way, that your good is so powerful that you can strengthen us. Hear our prayers for one another. Amen. Will you please stand with me and let us say what we believe using the words of the Nicene Creed found on page 34 in the front of the hymn book. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. And with the elders serving communion, please come forward.
Thank you. Holy Spirit, make us one with the risen Christ and with all God's people, that we may be faithful as Christ's body and ministry in the world. By your Holy Spirit, living and breathing within us, help us to live with the hope that the day is coming when the whole earth will know the fullness of your eternal glory. Here at your table, we remember your servants who have been part of our lives, and we ask you to surround them with your grace and care. And hear our silent prayers about others about whom we have concerns. At your table, we pray for our brothers and sisters who live in places where it's so very dangerous. Confess the name of Jesus. The horrors they face, we cannot imagine. Give them courage, give them a growing faith, heal their pain, and minister to their grief. May they never give up on hope. We remember with sadness yet with thanksgiving the life of your servant, Sarah Rogers. We pray for all who feel the tremendous loss of a loving wife, mother, grandmother, sister, and friend. Bless all who knew her with hope and resurrection. May her life continue to inspire us. Oh God, we pray for those in Fort Lauderdale and in other places where the terrorists have attacked. May they stop. This we pray through Christ, with Christ, in the unity of your Holy Spirit. All glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. We pray as our Savior Paul is saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy cup has been covered in our blood, which has been poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it in remembrance of me.
Praise Him and all His angels. Praise Him, all His heavenly hosts.
Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars.
Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He has commanded and they will create.
And He has established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away.
God of
abundance, with His bread of life and cup of salvation, you have united us with Christ, making us one with all your people. Now send us forth in the power of your Spirit, that we may proclaim your redeeming love to the world, and continue forever in the risen life of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you.